Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Our text today, if you'd like to begin opening your Bibles, is going to be in 1 John chapter 2. If you'll start finding your way there before we go to our reading, I want to talk to you about how God moves in people's lives. And how as we follow after the Lord, He starts to shape us and mold us more and more into the image of Christ as we spend time with Him. Here's the thing. If you were to look back spiritually, those of you who have known Christ for decades, and you can look back at your young self, isn't there spiritual practices that you wished you would have developed then? Amen. That now are just normative in your life. The reading of the word, praying differently, you know, giving devotion to gathering together. Things that as we mature in Christ, we start to exhibit more and more that we wish we would have known when we were younger and done differently then. That's exactly where we're going to go in the text today. But before we do, let me talk to you about some stages. And I read this just this week. There are stages in everybody's life, and they go like this. They're simply put, lemonade, Gatorade, Medicaid, hearing aid. Those are the four stages of life. 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up there, reading in verse 12, says this, "I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who was from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one." As I was reading through this passage, it made me start to kind of think through how this is layered. And if we really stopped to pay attention to how it's layered and what the writer is trying to accomplish in this version is John writing to those early Christians, we start to see what he's truly trying to say. And so let's start with generations. Let's start with childlike faith. This childlike faith is Jesus, the understanding that Jesus forgives all of our sin. If we look back at this passage, we read in the verse 12, "I'm writing you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of His name." And listen to what it says in verse 14. "I've written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father." Well, who forgives sins? Jesus. Jesus forgives us of our sins because of the cross. He firmly establishes a way and a path for people that when we come to know it, it forgives us, and it sets us on a path of fellowship with Jesus. Amen. Here's the thing. Let's not overcomplicate faith today. Let's not make faith something it shouldn't be. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 15, this will be on the screen, it says this, "People were bringing infants to Him so that He may touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked Him." The reason they're doing this, by the way, the reason the disciples are choosing this rebuke is because they thought this was just a show. You know, I don't think that it would be too far-fetched to think people would say, "I brought my child to Jesus and He touched him, so my kid's special." Any more than in this day we would want Jesus to take that selfie with our kid so we could post it on social media and say, "See, they were with Jesus." And the disciples were like, "This is crazy. Take your kids back with you. Jesus is not in kids' ministry. Move them back." Verse 16 says, "Jesus, however, invited them." I love this. "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Amen. Jesus is trying to prove a lesson today. By the way, Jesus not only invites the kids, but He also says, "Never stop them." So from here on in Jesus' ministry, here's a new picture for you. Anytime there are kids, what did they do with them? They brought them to Jesus. Because good parents bring their children to Jesus. That's what they do. Jesus is instructing his disciples with a new way of thinking. All of their lives have been built in theology builders. Guys that stood in the temple, guys with the ephods and tassels and phylacteries, and they always sat at the head of every table, and they always walked around the people in awe and wonder, and people said, that's what it looks like when you follow God the right way. That's what it looks like. It looks like the old guys who wear all this stuff. And Jesus says, those that get to heaven, those that get this principle down, this is what they look like. This is crazy talk. I mean, to anybody that was there, they went, wait a second. Basic faith gets me to heaven? Not all the stuff they keep telling me every week that I got to do? And maybe that's your experience in faith, is you've always felt like it was a list of things to do. Let me just tell you something. God never gave us a list of things to do. He gave us things to avoid that lead to death. So when he tells us not to steal, what he's really saying is when you do that, there's a consequence I don't want you to face. Do you see that God made a plan for us, a path for us? We just have to follow it. And our lives are better because of it. If we would uphold the principles of God's word in our life, we would not face the world the way the world faces it. We'd start to live godly lives in his way and in his path. And God's ways are higher than man's ways. They're different. They're countercultural. And because of that, it doesn't mean that the world's going to love you. In fact, Scripture tells us just opposite. That when you follow Jesus correctly, the world is going to hate you. Why? Because they hated him. That's why. So when they hate you, you can go like this. Finally, Lord, we're starting to really grow up. I'm starting to see that I'm following after you finally. Keep working on me, Lord. Don't miss out on the fact that you, like last week in our text, you can't be a lover of God and a lover of the world at the same time. They don't coexist. They're incompatible. What fellowship does darkness have with light? You see it yet? That God makes this path and it's so different. It would be like this. If you were to live out your faith without God's word, it would be like you finally saved up enough and you're building a house. And the builders come out and you stand up front and you say this, go get it, guys. And they went, cool. Where's the blueprints? And you went, no. No blueprints. Just do it. You know what your house would be? A wreck. Because a blueprint shows the builders how to build correctly. They'd put up walls that they'd have to go back and demolish. They would build a room that's too small for a bedroom and too big for a bathroom. They would put doors in weird places. They would never build a good kitchen. All of a sudden, you'd walk into a mess. And for too many people, their faith is a walking mess. Because they've tried to live out their faith with all the rules the world tells them to live by, except for faith in Jesus and the simplicity of what that means. Amen. It says, not the most basic of teaching. This may be the greatest teaching. There is no other way, not through works, not through deeds, not through education, not through church attendance, not through service, not through suffering, not through giving. There is no other way to heaven except through belief in Jesus Christ. That's it. And if we could get that basic thing down, the rest will happen. It would be like this. If today I decided that I was going to go try out for the NFL. Don't laugh at that. I'm just kidding. Y'all can laugh at that. That's ridiculous. Anyways, there's a few things that would have to happen. Number one, I'd have to get faster, leaner, stronger. My endurance would have to go up. I couldn't just walk in there and go, I'm an overweight middle-aged man. Who's a taker? And you know who would take me? Washington Commanders. I'm just kidding. I love you. I'm sorry. Anyways, but No, they wouldn't. Anyways, but y'all hear what I'm saying. Like, there's no way that I, in my current state, can just walk in and go, finished. Who's the taker? Start me. The reason is I'm not conditioned for that. But some of y'all have tried to become a theologian before a basic believer. And you're broken because of that. You've never identified salvation. Instead of going to salvation, you've tried to be a senator for Christ. Let me just tell you something. There is no such title. And you're trying to be something that he didn't create you to be. He created you to be his child. He will mature you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will create you. You don't create you. You just have to follow him. So when the writer of 1 John says, children, I'm writing you, since your sins have been forgiven on account of what? His name. His name is what forgives our sin. His name is what wins our battle. His name is what we need. So that's that first set, that childlike faith. The next is adolescent faith. And this is the understanding that evil is conquerable. And too many people never make it into this moment. Instead, they'll live their whole lives being conquered by evil. But this is not God's plan for us. The Lord did not create you as his child to live conquered by evil. In fact, it says it in this passage. Let's go to verse 13, about halfway down. It says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have what? Conquered the evil one. You have got to be kidding me. What about this one? Let's go into 14. Halfway down, it says, I've written you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have what? Conquered the evil one. This is amazing to think that as we move in our faith from childlike faith into this kind of adolescent faith, we start to understand that evil is all around us, and it wants to take you down. It begs for your attention, and it wants to kill you away. But God made a plan, and it starts with basic of faith and then the understanding that when we implant God's word in our life, according to verse 14, you become strong and you conquer the evil one. Amen. How do we overcome? Scripture tells us, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, I got to tell you something. Your testimony can't be unbiblical and conquer the evil one. It's got to be centered upon a truth that starts with the basics of faith. Anytime a sports team is struggling, anytime they struggle, if you listen to the coach, they say the exact same thing. We're going back to the basics. You know why? That's where everything builds upon. Everything is built in basics. Nothing's built in high towers. They're built in basics. You don't build a skyscraper without a foundation. And so the basics of faith are not dumb or ignorant or simple. They are essential. Amen. So that when evil comes, you can conquer it. Amen. Without the basics, the conquering of evil cannot happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, now these things took place as examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Do not become idolaters as some were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. How about that for a testimony? Anybody looked into that one? Sexual immorality in a culture that 23,000 people died? Our culture better be cautious. We had better be repentive. And we had better pray asking the Lord's forgiveness because, listen, God is not done judging his people. He's just not going to flood them anymore. He can use any other means he so chooses. Verse 9, let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our instruction on whom the end of this ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Temptation will come. But there is no new temptation. It's common. You may think you're unique. You're not. Temptation knocks on everybody's door and offers them Girl Scout cookies. The question is, are you a buyer? You know, the most amazing thing about temptation is it always stands on the other side of the door, waiting an invitation in. It waits for you to invite it into your home. And too often, as Christians even, not only have we allowed temptation in our home, we've given it a room. Next to our children, next to our spouses, next to pictures of our grandkids. We have simply toyed with temptation instead of doing what we should have done, overcome it. We should have shut the door and told the enemy and his temptations, you're not welcome here. This home does not allow for you. Get out. Remember last week we talked that when you resist the devil, what does he do? He flees. That's a different style of the devil than we've ever played with before, isn't it? Because we've always been told that you're weak, that you've got nothing. Let me just tell you, let's go back to the basics of faith. In Christ, you have it all. Amen. So when you say, you've got to get away from me, the devil can't go, or what? That would be incompatible with Scripture. He flees from you, but what the next step that you and I should do, remember last week? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, the adolescence of faith is a confusing time, and most will never leave it. They will simply deal in sin for their whole lifetime, and they'll live a faith that was never created for them to live. You know, I'm haunted by the passage that says that some will enter the kingdom of heaven as though escaping a fire. I don't want to be like that. I want to be one of those that when I step into heaven, the Lord looks to me and he goes, oh, Kyle, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's what I want for my life. It's what I want for my kids' life and my wife's and this church. I want us all in this room to have this kind of relationship with the Lord that we walk in step with Jesus confidently, knowing that we don't take the first step. He always does. But we never miss that moment. On Wednesday nights right now, we're offering a class called Experiencing God. And in it, Henry Blackaby argues that God is always at work, continuously at work. And he invites you into his work, but you and I can't even have that moment until we have this moment he calls a crisis of belief. It's where you and I get a decision of going, am I going to follow after this Jesus or not? And that crisis of belief comes at a crossroads moment. I will go my way or his way. But when we go his way, we're invited into what he's doing. You imagine that for a moment. You get a call tomorrow, and it's, hey, friend, you're invited to come on a special one-on-one tour through the Bluebell Ice Cream Factory. Anybody turning that down? No, we're not. You can be lactose intolerant and still dance through that. But every step of the way, they give you the golden spoon, and they go, listen, when you have a moment that you would like to taste of an ice cream, dip it right in. I would walk out of that place a mess. I don't even like all the Bluebell flavors. I'd eat every one of them. I'd be like, that's awful. I've got diverticulitis, and I just ate nuts. Love it. And we'd just be like, They'd finally be like, Kyle, you got to stop. And I'd be like, you gave me the spoon. Too many of us in our lives are stuck in this evilness that you've been invited into by the world. And they've given you the golden spoon. And they said, taste of everything, and you have. And you just continue to do so at your ruin. You don't even know it. The things that are going to destroy you, you've partaken of. And God invites you into a life that's in fellowship with his plan for you. Amen. And it's not for your destruction. It is for your benefit. Amen. That doesn't lead you to harm, but gives you hope and a future. You see, adolescence is that moment where you and I start to see the world for what it really is and have to make a choice. I've told my kids this several times. I'm thankful when I grew up. The world was bad when I was growing up, but it's not like the world they face today. I can't imagine going through my adolescent years with a cell phone. Thank you, Lord, I didn't. I can't imagine going through my adolescent years where the world was across the internet. I still had to grow up in the years where you started the internet like this. Remember those? That made you make a choice. Do I really want to bear through this or not? And most didn't. Today, when it doesn't load automatically, we're angry. I'm glad I grew up in the years where I lived in a country that loved each other, even though we had differences. I feel like that world has changed for my kids. I feel like we've regressed decades in a short amount of time. Can you imagine being young again and not even kind of getting it that the world is coming to kill them? And it is. The world is inviting you to come and die for it. And Christ demands, by the way, the same thing. Come and die that you might live. Amen. The world says, come and die that we could dine upon you. And it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I'm able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you're not ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready, because you're still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, you are not worldly and behaving like mere humans." As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he had hoped they would mature. That after they got the basics of faith, they would start to see the world around them and say, this is conquerable. But they couldn't get past infancy. And so most of the Corinthian people lived even smaller than an adolescent faith. It's not how God created us. He didn't create us to live in childlike faith all of our life. That was the basic. And he wanted us to mature and conquer the evil one. But what's more is the last faith that's written in 1 John. Let's read 1 John chapter 2 one more time. Verse 12, "I'm writing you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." And listen to these words. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father." And here it is again. "I've written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who was from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one." Mature faith is knowing God. John 17 says these words, "Jesus spoke these things and looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Eternal life is knowing God. Amen. I've yearned for the faith of people in my path. People like my great-grandfather that seemed to have walked with God. People like Jesse Solomon. People that just have that faith that makes you yearn for it. People like Moses and Abraham. You imagine just for a moment walking with God. Until you realize you do. Amen. The Holy Spirit is always at work around you. Yes. And if you know Christ, Jesus is living within you. So you literally walk with God. We've got to quit getting out of the thought of, well, figuratively he lives. No, if Scripture says it, it means it. Amen. So you walk with God. Closer than any of those guys ever knew. Oh, how they yearn to walk like you do. with the conveniences you have to share the gospel? You imagine for just a moment if Noah had the internet and social media, how he would have used it to tell people about the judgment of Jesus upon the planet? You don't think he would have used it? You don't think for a second that David, in his wisdom at the end of his life, would have not asked everybody to tune into YouTube for a worship service? That's what you get. You have a platform that our forefathers never had. And you're invited into it, you mature Christians, to show Jesus to all those around you at the sake of your life. Paul urges the church, they didn't even resist it to the point of shedding blood. That's crazy. You and I are given such an invitation. Bob Goff, if you've read Love Does, has a story that's not in the book about a friend named Brandon. They both went to Washington, D.C. on business. Bob Goff is a diplomat to another country, and they were close to Capitol Hill about midnight, and they saw a bunch of cars just kind of awkwardly parked around the Library of Congress, barricades set up, and so they decided to investigate. They discovered that there was a filming going on for National Treasure 2. So they set out a plan. They ran back to the hotel and changed from their suits to blue jeans and t-shirts to look like a part of the film crew. They went back and dodged a couple of security guards and ran across a couple of lawns and through some bushes. And they finally got to the side entrance where the crew went in and walked right in as if they belonged there, and nobody said anything to them. They followed the signs and arrows that said set on it, and finally they got to a metal detector with a guard standing by it, and he asked them, "Where are your badges?" They both didn't have one, and he mumbled something to his girlfriend about how inept the crew members are, and he waved them through anyway. And he yelled at them as they walked by, "Have your badges next time." They turned a few corners until they found themselves on the set in the middle of filming in the Library of Congress at 2 a.m. They were looking for the Presidential Book of Secrets. After filming, they began a plan to escape without getting caught, and suddenly Nicolas Cage and Diane Kruger rounded the corner, and without even thinking, they fell into their entourage as if they had belonged with them the whole time and walked right out without a question being asked. Bob writes, "There are a lot of things I didn't get invited to. I've never been invited to the Oscars, Paul McCartney's birthday, or a space shuttle launch. I'm waiting for my invitation to National Treasure 3. If I get an invitation to any of those, I definitely go. There's nothing like being included. There's only one invitation. It would kill me to refuse, yet I'm tempted to turn it down all the time. I get the invitation every day when I wake up to actually live a life of complete engagement, a life of whimsy, a life where love does. It's an invitation actually to live, to fully participate in this amazing life and God's plan of salvation for one more day. Nobody turns down an invitation to the White House, but I've seen plenty of people turn down an invitation to fully live." Let me ask you a question today, church. As we read through childlike faith, adolescent faith, and mature faith, where would you say you are? Listen, if we're really engaging in spiritual things, we would see ourselves in one area. And I believe life throws curveballs at us all the time. But I'm inviting you to fully live today. I'm not a savior. I'm just a preacher man that needs a savior. But I want to tell you something I know for a fact. Today you can leave this room fully alive, fully engaged, fully connected to a God that loves you and made a plan for you. Or you can just leave. That's the option you have. It's crazy to think that in God's great plan, he gave us choice, but he did. To be fully engaged and fully known and fully loved or not. But God so loved the world that he gave Jesus so that anyone who, that who is a choice. Anyone who would believe in him. Today, you have a choice to fully engage and to be fully known and fully alive. Amen. to move from adolescent, childlike faith, past adolescent faith, and into mature faith. But it may take a lifetime. But let me just tell you something. God didn't mean for your faith to be lived out conquered. He meant for your faith to be alive, and today it should be. It was His plan for you. I want to invite you here in a moment. I'm going to be down here. I'll have some friends with me. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Maybe today you would love to engage with a Jesus like that, with a Jesus that makes you fully alive. And truthfully, you can do that without even moving. You can do that at home if you're watching. You can do that wherever you may be. It's as simple as this. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is. That's it. Remember we talked about this childlike faith? It's still what it takes. That's still what it takes to be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. How do we confess with our mouth? It's not about telling me that you know Christ. It's about telling Him. Amen. Confess with your mouth. The next, believe in your heart. Believe who He says He is, right where you are. Today, right where you are, you can be saved. I did that by praying to Him as a child at 7 years old. I told Him that I had sin in my life. I needed forgiveness for it, and He was the only person that could forgive my sin. I asked Him to come and lead my life and to save me from myself, and He did. And He'll do it for you too. Let me pray for you this morning, and I pray that as I pray, you would pray a prayer just like that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would You move in this room and the lives of my friends, wherever they may be, whether they're here at the church or watching online or eventually on TV, God, wherever it may be, God, I pray that right where they are, they would declare with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. Lord, that simple step, that childlike faith, still saves us. Lord, and now I pray for those that are in the battle of that adolescent faith, where they're constantly in a battle. And God, that You would show them and convince them that they can overcome by what You've done. Not based upon how great they are, how much they've studied, or anything they can do in action, but because of You. You allow us to overcome the evil one. And Lord, I pray that we would move into that mature faith where we truly know our God. God, may we fill that in our lifetime, that we know You. God, would You just start that work in the lives of people in this room? God, we praise You and thank You that we can worship You. And Lord, that we can grow in maturity with You and that we can truly know You. We pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask Him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know Him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.